The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of God. You can be seated.
Well, we're continuing on in our sermon series through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be here, verses 13 through 18. Our sermon title this morning is Hope in Jesus, and it's going to be the perfect segue, really, from what we got to celebrate last week when we were celebrating Christ risen from the dead. And really, it's the perfect segue because these verses in front of us this morning, verses 13 through 18, are going to fall in line like this, basically. So what does the application of the resurrection look like in everyday life? So that we're not just thinking about Christ resurrected from the dead like one time a year, so to speak, on Easter Sunday, but like how does that invade everyday life? Really, that is the purpose of the text here in front of us, and Paul is going to show us how it gives us hope in Jesus. So the main idea, if you wanted to summarize verses 13 through 18 right now, would be this, that I have hope, you have hope in life and death for this reason, because of the resurrection and return of Jesus. So there's a way to realize that because Jesus resurrected from the dead and because Jesus is going to return, this means something for us in the face of death, the death of maybe Christian loved ones who have preceded us, for our own death when that day comes, for us who are alive, maybe we will be alive when Christ returns. In life and in death, you and I have hope because Jesus resurrected from the dead and Jesus is coming back. And so Paul is going to pastor and shepherd really these Christians in Thessalonica by helping them to understand what it looks like to grieve in the face of death as those who have hope like this, the hope we have in a resurrected and returning king, okay? So let's pause, let's pray, and then let's turn to our text. Father, thank you for being the God who is holy, 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 holy. As we sang earlier, praise you, God. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself in this most extraordinary, unique, separated way. You are the Holy One of Israel, and our aim is to see your name magnified today. Holy Spirit, would you help us to do this, to keep worshiping our way through this text? Our desire is to see King Jesus magnified. Paul is going to put the spotlight firmly on Jesus, talking about the resurrection and the return of Jesus, the end of things. It's not for academic speculation. It is for pastoral encouragement. It's so that we can encourage one another. So Holy Spirit, would you even begin the work of encouragement now so that as we consider what it looks like to face death, to look into the face of death, to grieve as those who have hope. Holy Spirit, I need you to use my words. This isn't just a time for mere thoughts from Pastor Jonathan, my words formed into sentences, into paragraphs. Lord, I need you to infuse the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would come away seeing Jesus clearly and worshiping Jesus fully through the preaching of the text. And so that's what I ask. And I ask it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Here's a question for us. What is the opposite of certain hope? What is the opposite of certain hope? And by certain hope, I'm talking about like a confident hope. Hope that is concrete. Hope that is sure. Hope that is secure. Hope that doesn't fade. Hope that when we place this hope in this thing, we know that it's not just going to disappear. So what is the opposite of that kind of certain hope? Well, one way, I think, to answer this question, I believe, is to say this. The opposite of certain hope is evaporating hope. Hope that can evaporate. Hope that can disappear. Hope that can fade away. Hope that you can place into something and that something fails, that something falters. You see, evaporating hope is a hope that is unsure. It's a hope that is easily robbed from us. Evaporating hope is marked by uncertainty. Evaporating hope is colored with doubt. For instance, we might hope for health to remain long into our years. We might hope for our wealth to grow. We might hope for relationships, friendships to last. But all these hopes can easily evaporate for any number of reasons, which I'm sure any of us can raise our hand and talk about. Hope like this can evaporate due to unforeseen sickness, and that's why health does not remain. Hope can evaporate as it relates to wealth because of the frailty of possessions, house fire, tornado, storm, something like that. Our hope can evaporate as it relates to relationships lasting just because of the unpredictability of people. You can map out your future with the best laid plans. I'm going to pass this exam. I'm going to graduate this college. I'm going to work this career. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to buy this house. I'm going to retire at this age. And so far as everything runs smoothly, your hope tends to run very high. But then something happens. Tragedy strikes. Hope evaporates, and then you're suddenly plunged into despair in that moment. What we all know is that hope can evaporate for any number of reasons. But one reason that can have great hope evaporating power is when we are forced to look into the face of death. And you see, this is exactly where the Christians, the brothers and sisters in the city of Thessalonica were at. The Apostle Paul had taught these men, taught these women, these Christians in the city of Thessalonica, that while Jesus had ascended into heaven after his resurrection, there was coming a day when the Lord himself would come back, when he would return and descend from heaven. The Thessalonian Christians, we've seen this over and over now for the past like four chapters. They heard this teaching from the Apostle Paul, and they confidently embraced this truth. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus is going to return. And they were known, this is what we saw last week, they were known as a people who had turned from idols to God, served the living and true God, and what? Were a waiting people. Paul said they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, and as a result, they were a people filled with great hope. They were a hope-filled people, hoping in our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, what we see is that something had knocked some of these brothers and sisters in Christ like off their feet, had knocked them backward a little bit, causing their hope to begin to evaporate. And that something was the death of family, the death of friends, the death of Christian loved ones who had died before Christ's return. So Paul is talking about Jesus resurrected from the dead. Believe it. He's going to return. Believe it. But it seems that maybe they had this idea that it was going to be a quickish kind of return. But now what they have are fellow Christians in the Jesus family, maybe fellow Christians in their like biological families, dying, being buried, all before Christ is returned. And it's throwing them off in a pretty big way. It seems that this death, the death of Christian loved ones before Jesus' return, was something they had not anticipated. That the death of their Christian loved ones before Christ's return was taking them by surprise, and as a result, hope was beginning to evaporate, and they were growing faint of heart as a result. Thus, Paul turns right now, here in verse 13, and he begins to pastor them, to shepherd them, to love them, and to care for them in this text. And really what he's doing here is he is writing to inform them about the living, certain, secure, concrete hope that Christians have in the resurrection and the return of King Jesus. Now, the good news for you, the good news for me, is that the Thessalonians' situation is not unique to them. Christian loved ones dying before the return of Christ is something you and I also experience today because Jesus has yet to return. In the face of death, the departure of our Christian loved ones, it brings profound sorrow. We grieve. The grief of loss can hang on us like a wet blanket, and it has the tendency, if we're not careful, to smother our hope. Thus, the same answer that Paul is giving to these brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica, these answers that he is giving them, which are designed to encourage them, designed to comfort them, the Thessalonian Christians needed to hear these comforting answers then. It is exactly the same for you and for me. In the face of loved ones dying before Christ's return, we do not have to despair. Instead, our hope can be restored. Our hope can remain strong and secure. And it begins by embracing this first truth, that I have hope in death because of the resurrection of Jesus. I have hope in death because of the resurrection of Jesus. So whether it is hope that we can have in the face of Christian loved ones dying, or whether it's hope when I am staring down my own death in these moments, we can have sure and certain hope, and it has everything to do with what we got to celebrate last week, because Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. So open your Bibles, look, starting in verse 13, notice how Paul begins to encourage these brothers and sisters. Here's what our brother in Christ says as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If you've lived long enough, what you know is this, that death and grief go hand in hand. If you've lived long enough, you know this. If you've had to bury a Christian loved one, you know this. If you've buried a loved one, family, friends, you know this. Death and grief go hand in hand. If you've ever lost that precious family member, then you know what it is to lose a part of yourself in their death, just because of the way your lives have been woven together. In such loss, it is natural for sadness, for sorrow, for tear-stained cheeks to be what mark your days. It's just natural to mourn the hole that's been left behind by the absence of this loved one. It's just natural in general to feel a weight of sorrow and to feel a weight of sadness. For the Thessalonians, what you have experienced, if you've experienced these things, they would have experienced this as well. And for these Thessalonians that Paul is pastoring right now, there were some in the church who are grieving like this in the face of death. But remember, these are like brand new converts. It seems that they're only like maybe multiple months deep into their walk with Jesus. And in their context, they are coming to Christ, being converted to Christ from an overly pagan background, where there, I would argue, would have been no hope in death. When someone dies, that was just it. And so Paul says there is something about which you guys are uninformed. And he's not saying that as a dig against them. What he's saying is just, man, like, we did not get to spend enough time together to be able to unpack what hope and belief in the resurrection and return of Jesus just looks like in everyday life. So truly, there's an ignorance there. And the ignorance, in the true sense of the word, it just means you don't know. And he says, this is what's going on. You're just uninformed here. And he says, I don't want you to grieve the death of your Christian loved ones as those who have no hope. The resurrection of Jesus gives you an extreme amount of hope in the face of death. There's something about which they were uninformed, and it was how to grieve with resurrection hope. While they had wholeheartedly embraced the resurrection and return of Jesus from heaven, they had yet to connect how this resurrection and return applies to those who died as Christians. So this is why Paul in verse 13 says this, we do not want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. So think about the Thessalonians. How could you describe them before they turn to Christ for salvation? Could say this, once they were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, it's easy to see how these Thessalonian men and women would have once been marked by hopeless grief in the face of death, but now they are to grieve as those who have hope in Jesus. So notice how Paul begins to inform them, begins to sow seeds of hope in the face of death. Paul begins to do this first by sowing the seeds of hope by referring to and reinterpreting death as falling asleep. If you notice that language that he's using there, he uses it three times in the first three verses, that you, I want you to not be uninformed about those who are asleep. He says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And he says, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So in using this language as reinterpreting death as not something permanent, but as sleep, what Paul is doing is he's sowing seeds of resurrection hope. If you think about Paul's way of talking about death here with this language of sleep, it would have been revolutionary for these Thessalonians coming from the background that they would have been coming from. You see, apart from the Easter Sunday hope that you and I have in the resurrection of Jesus, it just makes complete sense that someone would mourn death with hopeless grief. Maybe you've seen this before. Maybe you've had coworkers. Maybe you've had family. Maybe you've had friends who would not identify as Christians. And the kind of grief they go through in the loss of a loved one, it just seems to give off the aroma of hopelessness. That this was the end. There is nothing else beyond the grave. And their mourning and their grieving was marked by a sense of hopelessness. In this moment, up until the moment of the Thessalonians turning from sin, turning to Christ, for them, you could say this, that death would have just been seen as the end. There's no way to recover from this. But for the Christian, Paul is saying, what you need to know is this, death is only temporary. Praise God. Have you considered this, that death is only temporary? Have you ever considered this, that death, I think I've said this before, death is the abnormal normal? You know what I mean by this? Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that death was never meant to be normal. It is normal now because of sin having entered the world through the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. So it is a normal thing, but it is an abnormal normal thing because it was never meant to be that way. And when Jesus resurrected from the grave, when God caused him to walk out of that grave, what we got was the foretaste, the foresight of what is going to come for all who are in Christ. Death is only temporary. Death is like falling asleep, is what Paul is encouraging them. Just like falling asleep at night is followed by an awakening in the morning, Paul is saying, guys, here's our hope. One day the sleep of death will be followed by an awakening of resurrection. I was reading something this past week, and it was something that I did not know, that's the reason why we call cemeteries cemeteries. The actual original word in the Greek behind the word cemetery means a sleeping place. So even the very word we use for the place where we bury our loved ones is an indicator that this is a temporary thing for those in Christ. Like, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. One day that Christian loved one that you have placed into the ground will be loosed from that dirt, from that earth. This is a temporary place. So if you think about it, this idea that one day that Christian loved one will wake up from the sleep of death, this is the foundation of hope that Paul is encouraging us to grieve with. Because if I am to grieve with hope, which is what he's encouraging us to do here in verse 13, we should be asking the question, well, what is the substance of this hope? Grieve with hope, he's saying. I'm sowing seeds of hope. Death is temporary. It's like sleep. One day that Christian loved one is going to wake up. So it should prompt the question, well, what in the world is the substance of this hope? Paul says it's not hope in hope. It's not hope in wishful thinking. It's not free-floating, dependent upon feelings and experiences. Man, I sure hope what Paul is saying works out in the end kind of hope. Instead, it is hope firmly anchored on all that we celebrated last week on Easter Sunday. Amen? Our hope is that Christ is risen from the dead, and he has trampled death by his death. Therefore, verse 14, Paul says, we can have hope in the face of death because Jesus died and rose again. So when we stand by the graveside of our Christian loved one, or we are forced to look our own death in the face, our hope is anchored right here in verse 14. Since Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. In other words, our hope in that moment is that what happened to Jesus will not only happen to Jesus. What happened to Jesus was not a one-off just for him. What happened to Jesus is the model of what is going to happen for every person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. To use a farming illustration, on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus would be considered the first fruits of a mighty resurrection harvest to come. It would be like a farmer going out to their field and noticing that an ear of corn has produced on a stalk of corn. And if they pluck that first ear of corn, what you do is you realize, man, like this isn't the only piece of harvest that's going to come. What that farmer could do is look up and see the field and see that there are thousands of stalks of corn with thousands of ears of corn. And this first ear that I've just picked, it's just the first fruit of a giant harvest that is going to be reaped. The Bible loves to talk about the resurrection in that language. It loves to talk about Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And there's going to be many sons and daughters in the household of God who will be resurrected to life on that coming day when Jesus returns. My friends, this idea that Jesus is the first fruits of a mighty resurrection harvest to come, this is the comfort we can give. This is the comfort we can receive in the face of death. What happened to Jesus will happen to every believer who has died. This is such comfort. And it's comfort that you know. It's comfort that you've tasted and seen if you've ever stood by the graveside of a Christian loved one. See, what this means is your future, because Christ has died and rose again, what this means is that your future and the future of your Christian loved one is secure. It is concrete. This isn't like, man, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow kind of hope. This is take it to the bank and cash this check in the bank of heaven secure. It will not return void secure. Lay your head on the pillow and breathe the greatest breath of relief and comfort kind of secure. Listen, for God to fail in this resurrection promise, the resurrection promise that just as Jesus died and rose again, so this will happen to all believers. For God to fail in this resurrection promise, God would have to unresurrect Jesus, pull him out of heaven, and re-corpse his body back into a Palestinian grave for him to have to fail in keeping this promise. But this cannot happen to Jesus, and this will not happen to Jesus, for Jesus has life in himself. And when the very essence of who you are is life, there ain't no grave going to hold his body down. And for the genuine Christian, this means our hope is sure and secure that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to me if I die before Jesus returns, and it's going to happen to that Christian loved one that we have had to put to sleep in that grave. This is good news, is it not? Therefore, I think the invitation would be, come and rest in this. For Paul to say, we do not want you to grieve, what he's not saying is, don't grieve. But what he's also not saying is, it doesn't matter how you grieve. There is a way to grieve as a Christian. It's a way to grieve with gospel resurrection hope. And it's to stand by that graveside with tears streaming down your face, grieving the loss of that loved one, but also clinging to the hope that because my Savior lives, this Christian loved one is just asleep and one day will rule and reign with King Jesus forever in heaven. My friends, I don't know what else to tell you, but like that's just hope mixed and mingled with sorrow. And that is the hope that a Christian has. Amen? Rest in this. We have hope in death because of the resurrection of Jesus. Next, point number two, verses 15 through 18. Here's point number two. It's this. I have hope in life because of the return of Jesus. So I'm saying it like this, in this way. I have hope in death, meaning that like whether it's me staring into the face of my own death or like staring into the face of the death of a Christian loved one, in those moments we have hope because Jesus resurrected from the dead. But if you notice here, the language that Paul's going to take up is this. He's going to say twice, we who are alive, we who are left when Jesus returns. And so he's going to say something about not the Christian loved ones who've preceded us in death, but he's going to give a word of hope for those of us who might find ourselves possibly alive when Jesus returns. What hope do we have? What we can say is we have hope because of the return of Jesus, and then Paul's going to unpack what this means in verses 15 through 18. So look at what he says starting in verse 15. He's going to begin to explain why we have hope in life. "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Look at this language. "And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." See, I think what Paul is doing here in these verses for those who are alive, he's writing to people who are alive, who he's expecting to read this letter, is he's helping to calm a fear that they might have. Because one fear we can have is that the dead in Christ might be at a disadvantage when Jesus returns. Like, if the thought process, right, for the Thessalonians was, man, Jesus is returning, I'm on board with that, I believe that, but like, I want all of my Christian loved ones to be alive so that they can see this when this comes, and it seems like they weren't anticipating the possibility that Christian loved ones would die before Jesus returns. And so maybe there's a fear in their heart. Man, is my Christian loved one going to miss out on something when Jesus returns? And so maybe this Christian loved one who has died is stirring up anxiety in their heart. Man, I don't want them to miss out on anything. And so Paul is saying, no, don't go there. But he's also saying, like, for you guys who are alive, if you flip this fear around, maybe for some they were harboring this idea that, man, like, I'm going to miss out on something. Like, I'm going to be at a disadvantage if I'm still alive when Jesus returns. Like, am I going to miss out on something in Christ? Am I going to miss something with my Christian loved one? And Paul says, no, listen, here is what we can take great comfort in. Our great comfort is found in this, that those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive in Christ, guess what? They will not miss out on anything at the return of Christ. Jesus is coming back. And on that day, neither me nor my Christian loved one will be forgotten or lost. We will be reunited, and friends, this is our hope in life. For those Christian loved ones who have preceded us in death, we will not miss out on anything. They will not miss out on anything. Together, we will be able to experience the longing of our heart that God implanted. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, longing. We will both get to participate in that future return of Jesus. But, Paul says, while this is true, here in verse 15, he says there is an order to how these things are going to take place. There will be an order to how we and our Christian loved ones will be reunited with Jesus. So look at verse 15 and following. He says this, declaring by a word from the Lord, Paul says, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So first, he says, what you need to know is this. Jesus will return. Jesus is going to come back. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. So first, Jesus is going to return. Next, there's going to be a resurrection. And there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Notice he says, and then after the return of Jesus, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, after the return of Jesus and this resurrection of the Christian dead, then there will be a rapture, as we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That idea behind that word rapture is this idea of being caught up together. Like, that's just, that word rapture means that. Like, suddenly seized, caught up with the Lord in the air. And then he says, finally, there's going to be that blessed reunion. So we will always be with the Lord. But I want you to notice what Paul is doing here. Again, I think it's really crucial to call this out. Notice that Paul isn't saying these things about the end times, about the return of Jesus, for like academic reasons. Like, this isn't like a theology lecture. He is talking about this for comfort, to fan into flame hope, to encourage these brothers and sisters. And notice how he is doing it. Notice how the focus in this passage about the return, the resurrection, the rapture, the reunion, it is all focused on Jesus. It's all focused on what he will do on that glorious day. With one word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, Jesus will call the dead in Christ to rise, just like he stood outside of Lazarus's tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, in response to the command, was regenerated back to life, and the dead became living, and he responded to the command of King Jesus. Paul seems to be saying, like, that was a little foreshadow of what is going to happen on this day when King Jesus returns. There is going to be something like Lazarus from the grave, but it will be a mighty harvest of the Christian dead resurrected from the grave. And in this moment, for those who are dead in Christ, their sleep of death will finally be over. Like rising out of bed after a long night of sleep, so these Christian dead will rise up out of the ground in those cemeteries, those sleeping places are just going to be emptied. Tombs will be emptied. And as those who are alive, because remember, that's who Paul's talking about. He says, I don't know when this is going to happen. You and I don't know when the return of Jesus is going to happen. So he's saying, somebody is going to be alive when this happens. And as those who are alive right now, still waiting on the coming of the Lord, man, doesn't this just bring so much comfort to know, like, that is going to happen to my Christian loved one? Doesn't that just bring so much hope? Because if we are still alive at the coming of the Lord, this means as we witness the dead in Christ resurrected, that counted among the multitudes will be someone like my precious mother-in-law. Like, her face will be in that resurrection harvest. My stepdad, his face will be in that resurrection harvest. Your father, your mother, your grandma, your grandpa, all the saints harvested from their sleep, there with the Lord in the air, their face will be there in that mighty resurrection crowd. And that then in that moment, upon the command of Christ, bidding them to awake from the sleep of death, Paul says that I will be caught up together with this resurrection host in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And to be honest, like, I have no clue what that even means. Like, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that's going to work itself out. But the great promise is that in that moment, we will always be with the Lord, not one believer will be forgotten. Not one believer will be forgotten. Friends, this is living hope. This is secure hope. This is certain hope. And this is Paul's point. The certain hope of this passage is to be that practical. That on the day when you are burying that Christian loved one, that you should and ought to grieve the loss of that loved one. But the good news of the resurrection means that also in that moment, as tear-stained cheeks mark your days, moments, and hours, those tear-stained cheeks can roll into a smile. Because the smile betrays what the world would say is that death is the end. The smile of the Christian in that moment, as tears roll down their face, is this: my loved one is taking a little nap. And one of these days, this loved one will resurrect from the dead. And one of these days, I will see this loved one again. And one of these days, the separation that we have will become reunion. And one of these days, we will meet the Lord together in the air. And one of these days, we will be able to sink into the glorious promise that we will always be with the Lord. And there will be no separation ever to come again with that Christian loved one. Friends, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the return of Jesus, is fuel for our encouragement. Therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we have. Thank you for being the God who is not powerless, but powerful, sovereign over death. That the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is that just as he died, he did not stay dead, but God, you raised him from the grave. And now what we have is hope in the face of death. Lord, would you encourage us right now? Would the Holy Spirit right now press home the comfort that we have in this truth? And would you make our little Jesus family here a place where the encouragement and the hope and the comfort we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected from the dead, would you let this be the kind of language that marks our days and our conversations so that we might remind one another of the gospel resurrection hope we have in Jesus? It is in the name of Christ the King I pray these things. Amen.